Lord, it's to you who shows mercy. It's to you that has called. And you are the one who appoints those who will be yours. Lord, you have not called the great, the powerful, the strong. You have called the weak, the lowly, the poor, that they might become your heritage, your treasure upon the earth. Lord, out of us gathered here, choose us for your glory, that we, Lord, truly may bear your image to affecting those around us, those in our communities, to know that truly our God is bigger, greater, stronger than any other God of this world. And to you alone do we bring our worship. So, Lord Jesus, speak. I pray. You are not dead, you are alive. Though we do not see you, we believe that you are a rewarder of those who seek your face. You've shown yourself strong and powerful in our lives over the years, that we can testify that you are real. So, Lord, speak, that your glory may be brought forth today. Speak, O Lord. Peradventure, this is the day of salvation for some here. Lord, let it not pass them by. I pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Your name is the name that is more powerful than any other name. Your word tells us, at your name, every knee bows. So, Lord Jesus, let every knee bow at the mention of your name today, I pray. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ have I prayed. Amen. Amen. Happy New Year, everyone. God bless you all. God bless us all as we face yet another year. I cannot say that this year will be easier than last year, but one thing I know for sure, no matter what comes, God will make us victorious. Amen. I'm saying it again, no. I cannot say that this year will be easier than last year, because every year we have needed more faith. Since when? For me, it was since 2008. You know what happened in 2008? And every year, we've been thinking, it will get better. It will get better. It will get better. Has it gotten better? But one thing I know, God has made us victorious over everything that comes. A few weeks ago, we were looking at the life of the people of Israel, who are called the Hebrews, in a prophecy that the Lord himself gave to their forefathers, Abraham. You know, the faiths that are called the Abrahamic faiths, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And the father of those faiths is Abraham, because all of them point their heritage to that man called Abraham. You know, in Christianity and Judaism, we believe that the child of Abraham that was meant as a sacrifice was Isaac. In Islam, it says that the child that was meant for sacrifice was Ishmael. But in all, you know, one of the most controversial plots of land on this earth is that land, Israel-Palestine. So we know that there's something spiritual happening there. And our prayer is that our eyes might be open to what God Almighty is doing in our time, that we might be a part of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the story of the Israelites as they went to Egypt, got to Egypt, were enslaved in Egypt, and eventually by the mighty hand of God that we talked about, they were let go. The captives who were held captive for 400 years in the land of Egypt, they were let go by the mighty hand of God. Now, we paralleled this with the story of people who come to Christ in Christianity as they come. And one of the things we saw out of this story, paralleling that of a Christian, is that before you come to Christ, before you come to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. And as every Christian has come to Christ, they have come by the way, paralleled by these Hebrews in the land of Egypt. To be let go by Pharaoh or out of the clutches of Satan, it is not just, oh, something small, I let you go and you will go like that. No. We saw all the plagues that God had to heap upon the Egyptians. And eventually, the last plague, being the plague of the death of their firstborns, of their animals, of their children, of even Pharaoh himself. And that's showing us that without there being a death, there cannot be a salvation. Without there being a death, there cannot be a letting go. And we realized also in that story that even the Hebrews themselves, their firstborns will have died. Because what God released on the land of Egypt was called the angel of death. And that angel of death went everywhere, killing everything that had a firstborn. And the only thing that saved any household from that angel of death was the blood of the lamb, as instructed by God, to be put upon the lintel of their houses. That when the angel of death came and saw that blood, the angel will pass over that particular house. And for us as Christians, we parallel that with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. That by the shedding of his blood, by his own death, we have been made alive. That the angel of death will bypass us. Sometimes, you know, when we go evangelizing out on the streets, preaching Christ to people, one of the most popular phrases I hear from people when I ask them that, do you know if you'll be saved? Is that, well, my good deeds, I hope, will outweigh my bad deeds. Okay. How many of you count your good deeds and bad deeds on a daily basis? I don't think anybody. Oh, you count your good deeds and bad deeds. All right. Let me run the test on you. Since you've put up your hand. How many good deeds have you done today?
I'm going to.
You are going to. Okay, let me ask you a question. Have you ever lied? Daddy is sitting beside you, right? Have you ever taken something that's not yours? Okay. So by your admission, you are a liar and a thief.
Not no more.
Very good. So you know Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please, let's give. That's it. You see, that Jesus that you know is the one in you that will make you walk in his own way. And everything that the enemy does, Satan does, because I will show you something today. He's the one that gives you victory over the works of Satan. Well done. So you made me fail my own tests. Amen. So every time there was a plague, you know that Pharaoh will have a change of heart because of the difficulties that the plagues brought. And he would make a compromise with God. All right, I will let them go, but let their wives and their children stay behind. Just let the men go. And God will say, no. And God will bring another plague. Let my people go. That is what I've said. And then Pharaoh would have a change of heart again. Okay, I will just do this and do that, making compromises. Do you know something, my brothers and sisters? Satan will never let you go without wanting to make a compromise over your life. Whether the compromise is in, okay, I will let you serve God. But you see, those novels that you've been reading that has kept you bound in lust, pornography, or whatever it is, keep it. I will let you go. But you know those lies that you normally say out of fear? Just keep it. It's all right for you. But God will never accept anybody to worship him, because what he said, let my people go that they may come and worship me, that they may come and sacrifice to me in the wilderness. Satan would never let anybody go without wanting to make a compromise. But God's deliverance is a total deliverance. It's a total deliverance. God will not allow any compromise in the life that will hold anybody bound that has come to him as his own. And that is what God does in every of our lives. Now, let me show you something. Let's open to the book of Exodus. If you don't have a Bible, if you need a Bible, there's some here. Anybody needs a Bible? Brother Dapo brought us some Bibles, and I forgot to bring it today. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Dapo. Sorry, I forgot to bring all the Bibles. Exodus. Now, let's go. Let's start from chapter 12. And some of the things, we have talked about this before, but, you know, some extra things jumped at me that I wanted to share with us as we go forward in this story. So in chapter 12, verse 12, what I've just said, it makes us know. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all what? All the gods of Egypt. What all the gods of Egypt is, everything that is a stronghold, everything that you depend upon. What did I say, brothers and sisters? Everything that is a stronghold, everything that you depend upon. In Egypt, Pharaoh was a god to them. The Nile was one of their gods. The sun was one of their gods. They had many gods that they depended upon. They had many gods that they sacrificed to. And many of us are Africans, and we will understand this. In some of our lands, we sacrifice to rivers for fertility. In some of our lands, we sacrifice to one deity or the other for harvests, bountiful crops. In some of our lands, we sacrifice to one god and put one object in our car for safety. But God will never take second place nor an alternative in the life of those who have come to him to be his. God will not say, I will share you with any other deity. You will not have any other stronghold. Your dependence will be totally upon me. It is then that God will fight for you. And that is what he did in the lives of these Hebrew people. So, the thing that Pharaoh depended upon, all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, for I am the what? I am the Lord. Okay. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Sorry, Exodus chapter 14. So after eventually Pharaoh lets them go, you will think that that is the end of the story. Abby? They have had plagues upon plagues. The firstborn of Pharaoh is now dead. And in many African cultures, we pride our strength of family upon that firstborn son. You know what I'm talking about? That he's going to carry the name of the family. How about the daughters? You know that those daughters are of equal value to the sons in God's eyes. Okay. So, The strength of Pharaoh has been cut short. That is what it means. Because his firstborn, all that was for him, what will carry his own name forward, had been done with. And you'll think that after all these plagues, after your firstborn is dead, you will let these people, let them go. But no. Pharaoh now pursued them after they had left. Pursued them. Let's go to verse. I'll read from verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were, who was in great fear? The children of Israel. They were in great fear. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away into the wilderness to die. Why have you done this to us? Why have you carried us out of Egypt? Is not this the word, or the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, just leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. You know what we said a few weeks ago, that when God's deliverance, sometimes when it has come, it's very easy for us to hold on to the things of the past, because that is what gives us comfort and assurance, even if it was a prison we were in. I gave you the analogy of how they train elephants, as big as elephants are. You know, tying a shackle to their feet for years. And as they get accustomed to that over the years, you just need a small thread to tie to their feet, a thread that can easily break. But because they've been accustomed to the shackle, for them to easily break that thread, it will be nearly impossible. Because any slight resistance on their feet, what they go to is that is the shackle. And that is the same in the lives of many people when they come to Christ. They think that, wow, you know, what am I going to depend on? Because I've always depended on something physical that I can see. I've always depended on something I put in my car. I've always depended on something as sacrifice. You know, we have this little thing we put sperm oil upon in our backyard. Now, I've come to a God, nothing. I don't do anything. All he says is, just believe in me. Sometimes it's difficult, but that is the God we serve. He's a God who, he doesn't need to, you know how when people want to do magic, they parabolate, wanting to show you their power. No, our God doesn't need to do all that. He shows his power in his own time, in his own way, but he's very decisive. So the Egyptians, they chased the Israelites into the wilderness, and the Israelites were caught, as in our own generation we'll say, between a rock and a hard place. Well, what's the difference between rock and hard place? There's no difference. So there's no getting out, basically. They were caught between the Egyptians and the Red Sea. So between the Egyptians and the Red Sea. So you go forward, you die in the water. You go back, you die at the hands of the Egyptians. What would you do? They cried unto Moses. Okay, Moses, we shall have left us alone now. Remember what we said a few weeks ago. When, first of all, Moses went to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said that, you people are lazy. You don't have work. That's why you're coming to me to let you go. I said, double the portion. Don't let them give them straw for bricks, but let them make the same portion of bricks. And the Israelites, they came to Moses, said, God do to you as you have done to us. How can you do this to us now? Eventually, they saw the deliverance of God. But having seen the deliverance of God, now they're between a rock and a hard place. They come back to Moses. You should have left us in Egypt. You have caused us to come to die. But you know what? God showed up. God showed up. Let's read further. Does anybody have NLT, please? New Living Translation. Please, can you read from verse 13? Exodus 14 from verse 13. Sarah, are you understanding it? Okay. Yep. NLT.
But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm.
Go on. Go on.
Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so that the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground.
Okay, now go to verse 26.
When the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charities. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charities. The entire army of Pharaoh, of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived.
Thank you.
But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground.
You can stop there now. Okay. When God brings his deliverance, God's deliverance is always total. You know, some of us, we might have never experienced the power of Christ in our lives. You know, a few weeks ago, I was talking about some of the strongholds that the enemy, that Satan has over the lives of people. For some, it's that in their families, they never grow old. You never see one man that grows old with white hair. They will have children, but shortly after, in their 40s, 50s, they're dead. There are some families like that. You will never see an old man in those families. Some people, anything they lay their hands on, just give them a year or two, they will come to ruin. And there are many things that Satan would have. And because people are so accustomed to that happening in their lives, they always think that I can never break free of it. But I'm telling you something, brothers and sisters. The God of the Israelites is the same God that we serve. And that God is able to deliver to the uttermost. You see, you might never have seen it happen in your own time, because what you have known as your own story is the story of your grandparents and your parents. And you think that that will be the same thing. The same thing will be your own story also. For some people, grandparents' parents' story is that they were into the occult. And in your life, you have never been able to lay hold on anything you call a breakthrough in life. In some houses, there are women who they just never marry. Aunties, sisters. And these things, the world is replete with these kind of stories. Some people, they will go to school and they will just drop out. These are strongholds of Satan over the lives of people. But do you know something? God is able to bring deliverance. I have been in a setting where I have known that evil exists. You know, sometimes when you are in the city, you never accustom some things. But when you go to some villages, you will begin to see some things that you normally do not see in the city. And one thing I can tell you, which I have seen, which marks every walk of Satan, is that of fear. 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 Everything Satan does to bring you into his bondage or stronghold is to make you afraid, either afraid of stepping out, afraid of doing something that your parents have never done before. Afraid of, what if I do this? What will happen to me? But the God we serve is still the God on the throne. The enemies, God told the children of Israel, these enemies that you see today, you will do what? You will see them no more. Sometimes in our lives as Christians, it's when God will act that we do not know. Because God will never act in our time. God will always act according to his own time and his own will. So that it may ever be said that your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. You know, some people, they say, I will tell God to do this and God will do it. Who are you? Who are you? Let me tell you the God we serve. Because there's something called the sovereignty of God, which many people have never realized or come to know. And I want to show you who this God is that we serve. You know, some people, they will present unto you a God that is not the God of the Bible. It is the God of their own imagination to tell you that you can live anyhow you please. God will always love you. That is not the God of the Bible. Open to Romans. Romans is the New Testament. If you have a Bible, just go forward, forward, forward. If you see Revelation, you've gone past it. Romans chapter 9. You know, sometimes you read some scripture and it makes you afraid of God. And that is how it's supposed to be. Because God is not our pally. Romans chapter 9. Let me read something. Okay, let me start from verse 8. But, you know, I have KJV. I want something simpler that we might all understand. What version do you have? NIV. Okay, please. Can you read from verse 8? Romans chapter 9. Let's listen, please.
In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. I can read NLT instead.
And why it's opening, let me tell you the story behind this. You remember that we said that Abraham was the father of the Abrahamic faith, all right? So here, there was one of the wife of Abraham. What's her name?
Sarah.
She had a son called
Isaac.
Isaac had twins, and they were called
Jacob and
Esau. And Jacob. And those twins, what it was said of them was that, you know how in African tradition, is the first twin that comes out that they call the firstborn. Thank you. It's the first twin that comes out. So what happened in this story was that one twin stretched the hand to come out first, and another twin now pulled that hand back, and that twin was,
he grabbed the heel.
He grabbed the heel of the first twin. Okay. And from that, that twin was called, his name was called Supplanter, and his name actually followed him everywhere he went. You know, they said something about some Nigerians. I don't say non-Nigerians. They call one them 419. Some people. That was the kind of person this Jacob was. Anywhere he went, he was a swindler. Okay. So please read the story now.
Okay. For God had promised, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. This son was our ancestor, Isaac. When he married Rebekah, she gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes.
Sorry, Brother Neil, what does it say now? This story says that what? God chooses people according to his own purposes. I want you to listen. God chooses people according to whose purpose? Your purpose? God's purpose. Okay, go on.
He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works.
Okay. God calls people not according to whether they have done good or bad. Some people say that God looks into your future. And so if you'll be good in the future, God will call you now. If you'll be bad in the future, God will not call you now. No. Please read the next verse there.
She was told, your oldest son will serve your younger son.
That's the first prophecy. Okay. Your older son will serve your younger son. Okay, then.
In the words of the scriptures, I loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau.
Before they had done anything, before they were born, God, that was when God says that the older one will serve the younger one. Your being here today, it's not because your wife has brought you. God has proposed that you'll be here today. God has proposed that you will be here today. Because you could be anywhere. Please go on.
Are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose. And I will show compassion to anyone I choose.
Please, let's hold on a second. Sarah says that God said, I will show mercy to anyone I choose to show mercy. And I will show compassion on anyone I choose to show compassion. Just follow me a little bit. Go on.
So, it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others, so they refuse to listen. Well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding?
If God chooses to harden my heart, why would he blame me? Because he said that he will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, you have all come here to listen to the word of God. You could be on the golf course. You could be out on the streets drinking beer. But God has said he will show mercy to you. That is why you are here today. It is not because you have decided that, I want to come to church. I want to know God. It's God that has drawn you. And because God has drawn you to himself, now you can become what he has appointed you to be. Because his mercy has been shown to you. Please go on.
Why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do?
Okay, that's a rhetorical question. And this is where I want you to see the power of God. Because what's the argument as it went? If God has not shown me mercy, why does God blame me? People who do not know the sovereignty and power of God will ask the same question. If God has not shown me mercy, if God decides to harden, because God said, I have this Pharaoh that pursued the people, I will not let them go. I was the one that hardened his hearts. And so if God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, why will God blame Pharaoh? Please go on.
No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this?
For those who have told you that you are so important that God cannot do without you, they have made a God that is not the God of this family. The value that you have comes from God. It is not that you are anything good. Some people say, we are born very good. And because of our environments, we begin to do bad things. How many of you have ever seen a child manipulate the mother? If you think that those little babies, they are angels, and they cannot do anything, children can manipulate with cries. They know. Even though they can't talk, they know. So don't think that they are innocent. We all have a sin nature within us, something within us that is rebellious against God. So, what is the conclusion?
When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into?
The Bible makes it really decent here. But the original translation of this is that does God not have the right to make some jars as he can put, you know, women who have those show cupboard. You know what I mean, a show cupboard?
Yeah.
Woody, I'll have the glass.
Yeah.
And you have those things that you bring out when the president comes to your house. You put them there. So when he said, doesn't God have the right to put some pots in his show cupboard?
Yeah.
Back then, they didn't have water closets like they had. They had pots in the house where they put all their material into, and they dump it out. Doesn't God have the right as the potter to make some things for his show and for other things for there to be garbage or whatever we put into it? That is the sovereignty of God. God has the right. So if God says, I will harden your hearts, you cannot ask the question, why? Why have you made me like this? Why have you made me African? Why have you made me woman? Why have you made... Because some women might ask, why do men have all the power? Some men might ask, why do men have all the responsibility? Me too, I want to be a woman now. So God is a sovereign one. He can do as he pleases, brothers and sisters. If anybody has ever presented to you a God that answers to man, this is not the God that we serve. Because the God that we serve is called a sovereign God that is able to make some things somehow, some other things another way, and no one can question him. That is what I say that I fear. Because each one of you, the Christ that you have received that makes you want to do good is his grace that is upon your life. It is not because you chose him. It's because he has mercy on you and chose you to be his own. There are many out there who do not know him. But he said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Brothers and sisters, the most dangerous thing is for God to be knocking upon your heart to show you mercy and for you to harden your heart to say, Lord, I will not answer you. Today, God might be knocking at your heart. You have been coming, you have been listening. He might even have shown you some of his power in your life. You might have seen God's power on maybe your neighbor that is a Christian or somebody in your household that you know that there's something different about this person. Will you answer? Please go on, let's finish there.
In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he's very patient with those on whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those to whom he shows mercy, who are prepared in advance for glory.
Amen.
And we are among those whom he selected.
Hallelujah.
Both from the Jews and from the Gentiles.
Hallelujah. You can stop there. Each and every one of us that you have come to him by grace. You have been selected by him. You have been elected by him to be his own. You have been, it's not because you have done good or done bad. No. It's because he just says, I will have mercy upon you. You will be mine. You can kick, because it says, as many as accepted and received him, he has called to become the children of God. He can call you to be his, but you still have to accept that gift. You still have to accept that gift. And that is why I said it's a dangerous thing when God calls and you reject him. Brothers and sisters, Satan has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. God has come that you might have life and have that life more abundantly. He has come that we might break free of the shackles of Satan. He has come that we might be his light upon the earth, to showing his glory, just as we have just read, to showing his glory amongst many people. That if they ask, who is your God? You can point them to who your God is. Brothers and sisters, it is possible because I have experienced it more than once. Where somebody will see your life and come to you and say, what is it about you? Everything is going wrong with so many, but there's just something about your life that there's just something about you. And you can point them in the direction of God. What it is about you, whether God has put you in a place of peace in the midst of turmoil, or in the place of wealth in the midst of poverty, or in the place of just displaying his power through you. No one thing. The glory of God is never meant for you to squander upon yourself alone. The glory of God upon your life that you enjoy, the glory that you see upon the life of those around you that you want to say, what is it about the life of this person? Is so that they might glorify God with their lives and point people back to the God that they serve. Yesterday, I was saying it that this year, we're in 2023 now, right? Hallelujah. I left Nigeria in 1993. That will make how many years? 30 years. I think they can call me Uncle America now. Which means I've lived more years in America than I have lived in Nigeria. You know, and I tell you my story, brothers and sisters, it always amazes me, and amazes me out of just glory to God and gratitude. Gratitude that this farmer boy who used to bathe in a river and pack chicken dung every year and go to the farm to heap cassava is now the one God has brought to America, that God is causing to preach his word, that God has established in a land that is not his own. God is faithful. He's faithful. Where the story ends, I don't know. All I know is that every day I will follow him. Where he's leading, I will follow. That's all I know. Because if he says, go somewhere else, I will tell him, first of all, convince my wife. But this God, he's worthy to be praised. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank you. And I pray that, Lord, if it's your will, please open the hearts of those whom you will show your mercy today, that you might make them know you. And I pray, Father, that none will close their hearts unto you, but the offer of salvation will be received, and that those who receive it may become the children of God. Your power is evident in many lives. And Lord, thank you for what you have done in our lives, O Lord, that have made us to be able to proclaim your goodness, your mercy, your glory in the land of the living. Lord, as you have released us from the shackle of Satan, some of us were bound to pornography, bound to lying. Some of us are bound to fear. But Lord, each and every one of us, you have released us from the bondage of the enemy. You have caused us to become your children, living in victory. So I pray, Lord, peradventure there are some here who have never experienced such a victory. Please tug at their hearts, O Lord. Do not leave them. Do not leave the hard hearts, but give a heart of flesh, Lord, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.